us to train them. We are not treating our women the way Allah has commanded us to treat them. Our women are not treating their husbands the way Allah has commanded them to treat them. There's a breakdown at all levels, and we suffer from it. Each one of us suffers from it, the community suffers from it, ultimately the ummah itself suffers from it. The Prophet on his deathbed, what did he say? On his deathbed, his last word, the word in the hadith in the Sahih of the Najah, as-salah, as-salah, prayer, prayer, the last words of our messenger. On his deathbed, the last words of our messenger is nasiha, before he leaves this ummah, nasiha, to the people he loves, his ummah, as-salah, as-salah, not And I've seen many people die. I've worked in a critical care unit. I've watched people die. Their last words are not words of advice to other people. His last words, as-salah, as-salah, guard your prayer, guard your prayer. وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ لَا تُكَلِّفُوهُمْ بِمَا لَا يَطِيقُونَ And those who your right hand possess, don't burden them more than they can bear. Your servants, treat your servants and those below you, treat them well. An-Nisa, Allah, An-Nisa. This is the last thing our messenger says. Allah, An-Nisa. Fear Allah in your women. Fear Allah in your women. Fear Allah in your women. فَإِنَّهُنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ They are in your hands. إِنَّهُنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِنَّهُنَّ عَلَيْهِمْ بِأَيْدِيكُمْ أَسْتَحْلَلْكُمْ فُرُوجُهُنَّ بِجَنَّةِ الدَّارِ You have made the wounds that they possess haram by the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because we married with the ahad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then he died. The last breath of our messenger. These were the words he said. Prayer, the poor and the, those lower than you speak of well, and the last thing your women. Why? Because they are the secret to the society. If you don't have women, if you don't treat your women well, you won't have children. If you don't have children, you have no society. You have no society. Because they are the next generation. Beginning with the prayer and ending with women. If your women are not praying in the houses, your children will not be praying. And I know many people who came back to the prayer because of seeing their mother when they were young children praying, reading the Quran. I've heard this from many Muslims. They remember the righteousness of their mother. And I know one man, he was a physician, he went to study in Ireland. Right before his mother left, she said, please pray, don't leave your prayer. And he told me he could never forget those words, and he left the prayer when he was in Ireland, but he said, he used to say the Fatiha every night for his mother. And he ultimately went back to the prayer. He was fortunate that Allah didn't take him before that, but it was from his mother. This is what we have to recognize. We have to preserve our women. We have to treat our women well. We have to treat our women with respect. And we have to teach them the deen of Allah, the rights and the responsibility. They have rights and they have responsibility. Look at the one ayah in the Quran. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ They have the same rights and responsibilities. They have the same rights that they have responsibilities. In other words, the same rights that men have, women have. And then it has to be ma'ruf, in other words, in a good way. It's not just giving them the right, here's your nafaqa. No, it's ma'ruf. You treat them with respect, you treat them well. And then Allah says, وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِمْ دَرَجَةً But men have a daraja over women. Now this, men, Muslim men, they think, well, there you go. We have a daraja. You see, I have this daraja. Allah gave me this daraja. I'll tell you two things about daraja in the Quran. It's a very dangerous word in the Quran. Daraja. There are two types of daraja. Daraja to takreem and daraja to takreem. Daraja to takreem is based on a gift that Allah gives to certain people with the Prophet to whom He pleases. He gave some of the others daraja. Ayat is our Prophet and that's the daraja. But there is another type of daraja in the Quran which is based on Kabul. In other words, Allah says those who make hijrah and follow the way of Allah have higher darajah than those who didn't make hijrah and didn't do the mujahada. What is that based on? It's not based simply on doing the act, it's based on the act was for Allah and was accepted by Allah. Now the other darajah is taqleed. Men have a taqleed. Rijal qawwamun ala nisaa. Men are caretakers and maintainers of women. بِمَا فَضَلَّهُ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. Because Allah there's a field there of taqleed. And the ulama say, many tafsir say, the taqleed of jihad, the taqleed of imam. Well, where's the jihad? Where are the men doing jihad? And where are the men establishing the khilafah? Therefore, where's the daraja? Where's the fadl? Where is it? You show me. Amongst the men, where is it? The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith to one of the women, she's called Rafiqa Sulisa, in the Sahih. She came to the Prophet, she said, Ya Rasulullah, we see the men, what they do in jihad, and they have all this ajr. What about the women? The women have something to ask you this question. And the Prophet ﷺ said to the woman, tell the women who sent you, and whoever you see from the women, that if they establish their responsibilities in their homes, that they will have the same as the jihad of the Jahidin. And in another riwayah, min nasu ihdaquna fi biyutikunna tudrik jihad al-mujahideen. One of you doing the work of the domestic work, that domestic work will achieve the rank of the jihad of the people making jihad. Why? Because those mujahideen are protecting the suhoor, the outward suhoor. They are protecting the boundaries of the Muslim country. But the women in the houses are protecting the other suhoor, which is the boundaries of the youth, so that the insidious ideas and ideologies and misunderstandings and misbeliefs don't enter into them. It is the women who will give the talqeen. And I can see it. Sometimes I quote decent things, and I know I come from my life, but I'm not there when she's dying from that. She's this thing, I say, SubhanAllah, why? Because there's talqeen, there's constant talqeen. You see, I said to my six-year-old the other day, he came into my room and I have a book, and he says, Daddy, I love your books. They're so beautiful. Because a lot of them are Arabic and a lot of them are nice, golden things. And I said, you know, when I die, they go to you. And then he said to me, and when Ibrahim dies, when I die, they go to Ibrahim. That's his little brother. Children understand if you inculcate in them these things. He's 6 years old, but already he's beginning to understand these things. We have to teach our children these things. We have to inculcate in them that they will die, that they're responsible. At the time they reach puberty, they are responsible. Now, if you look at other aspects, I mean, I could go on about these things, and the time is limited, so I'm going to finish this, in fact, because I really want to see these slides, because I think they're very profound and beneficial. The last thing I want to say, and I want everybody after they hear this, just to say, La ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. There is a verse in the Quran, Surah Al-Ahzab, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it's the prohibition of adoption. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah did not make those who you claim to be your children. In other words, they did not come from the womb that you inseminated. Allah did not make them your children. That is just a word that's coming out of your mouth. It's a lie. Wallahu yaqul al-haq. In other words, it is not true. Allah is clarifying it. So before them doing that, the Quran is not clear. So when the Prophet said, Zayd ibn Muhammad, he was not lying. Don't misunderstand that. But Allah now is clarifying the Quran. You can't say this. And now he's no longer Zayd ibn Muhammad, he's Zayd ibn Haritha. The Prophet called him Zayd ibn Muhammad. He adopted him. And that was something that the Arabs used to do before the Sharia clarified the matter. Now the Orientalists have always used this. If you read Orientalist literature, they always use this. As if they want to get in there and dig a little bit.
right, about this issue of babies and they that they get. It's very interesting. Why is this so central and important? Allah says after that, well, who are you? Salimah, he's guiding you to the straight path. Allah is telling you this not because he doesn't like it. He's guiding you to a straight path that will make you upright. Call your children by their father. Adruhum, call them, not your children, call them the Aba'im, who will upsell in the law. This is your job with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is not giving things their due. So, and then Allah said, فَإِنَّمْ تَعْلَمُوا أَبَاءُهُمْ فَإِخْوَانُكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ. If you don't know their fathers, they're your brothers in the deen. Their deen is their father. The deen of Islam is their Abi Islam, the Abi Islam, the man of Zahidi. My father is Islam. I have no other father but Islam. We don't know who Salman is in the food. We know him as Salman al-Farisi. Why? He's Ibn al-Islam. He's Ibn al-Islam. Ibn al-Islam, not Ibn al-Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Tamimi. Even if the Arabs boast about my father's faith or my father's Tamim, my father is Islam. And when the Prophet heard that, he said, Salman al-Minna al-Faith. The Quran is from my family of people of deen. So Allah says, if you do that, right? If you don't know that, then you're brothers in the deen. وَمُوَلِيكُمْ وَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ فِيمَا أَخْطَأْتُمْ بِهِ. There's no wrong action in the mistake you made. In other words, before the hukum was clear, there's no ism there because you didn't know the hukum. Now the hukum is clear. وَلَكِنْ مَا تَعَمَّدَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. So what your heart intended. I just want to... Very interesting. This is a brilliant article by John Taylor Gatto. He's a very, very interesting man. Wrote Dumbing Us Down about modern schools. I recommend everybody reading that. It's not a long book. And he talks about the American pseudo family, the destruction of family in the United States. And at the end of this, he talks about family disintegration. Is it proceeding or accelerating? The American adoption foster care business, larger already by a factor of four, is four times a factor of four. So how many? Who's mathematician? Somebody. I know there's engineers. It's larger by a factor of four. It's four times, yeah, okay, that's right. Four times. So it's larger by a factor of four than all the world's competing adoption businesses combined. There's more unwanted children in the United States by four times than the rest of the entire world we live in. What that is news for the future, because everybody wants to be just like America now. Now look what he says about this. For 25, there is this, he said there's a bright red danger signal flashing. For 25 years, a substantial fraction of our total population has been engaged in ridding itself of family or wildly scrambling to add a child of a stranger to its nest. Making mothers out dangerous, a dream of many minds since Plato, social engineering. We don't want mothers to raise children anymore. We want the state to raise children so we can indoctrinate them, so we can show them what's good for them. Because mother love is very dangerous. It's dangerous. If mothers give their children their love, they don't go seeking for it from other places. They're secure in themselves. When mothers don't give their children love, they go looking for it everywhere else. And sometimes it involves doing crazy things like becoming so promiscuous that they end up spreading horrific diseases, like this young man in New York, right? This article in Newsweek. It's a byproduct of our national hysteria about immigrant families from Southern Eastern Europe who didn't act like Northern Europeans, right? In other words, Northern Europeans are very cold. Suddenly all these Southern Europeans start coming and they have these mothers that were very nurturing.
this is not a joke. Now, Muslims also have nurturing mothers by and large. Northern Europeans don't like that. Really, they don't hug. Families, many American families, they don't hug. They don't hug. I'm not making this up. I know many Americans that have not been hugged or rarely hugged by their families. Really, I'm not making this up. People find this hard to believe, but it's true. Now look at this. When real families disintegrate or transmute into synthetic families, children are exiled from the only home nature will ever allow them to have. Christians always call God nature. Whatever appearances to the contrary, they become wanderers numbered among the homeless, and wandering lost, they wander eternally who they are. Now, Joseph Campbell wrote about infant exile, Musa, incidentally. But Musa's mother wants him back. Right? There's a reunification. Very important. The promise of life to them is also an orphan. Don't forget that. He's the greatest orphan that ever lived. He found you and your team. Who raised him? Allah raised the Prophet. He was raised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the social costs of pseudo-family are seen clearly in pathologies arising from America's synthetic family secret. Let me include these musings about pseudo-family with an inventory of byproducts generated out of stranger adoption. Stranger adoption was invented by the Americans in 1851. Previous to that, people did not adopt strangers. They adopted, you know, a community, they would take care of the child. Stranger adoption is where you don't even know where they came from. You have no idea. Keep in mind, almost all adoptive families are prosperous, steady people with a good record of community stability. Right? Many people who adopt are actually very, they're wealthy, they're stable, they tend towards social work, they ideally possess many textbook qualities, supposedly predicting successful parenthood. The last thing I want to make a following short list more compelling evidence about the mythology which teaches parenting can be made. Authors of a book evaluating the family background of children who later achieve distinction as adults noted with curiosity the absence of adoptees on all orders of distinction. There was a book compiled showing distinctions from people, right? They couldn't find any adoptees that had distinctions in different fields. Now listen to this. Orphans, they declare, show up more on lists of famous adults than their numbers warranted. In other words, there were a disproportionate number of orphans who had extraordinary distinctions in society than there were without me. So what's the secret? What's the difference between an orphan? An orphan is somebody who knows that he doesn't have a father. An adoptee is somebody who's being lied to and given a pseudo-father and a pseudo-mother. That's the difference, and that's what God has made haram. Now listen, it raises the question of God as to the reason for the absence of unusual achievement among children who never knew who their parents were. It is a question as far as I will never answer. Orphan Voyage, an adoption research organization, is frequently asked for help in compiling lists of famous adoptees because, as the Los Angeles Public Library put it, names seem especially difficult to find. Orphan Voyage replies to such requests the same way. 35 years of operation have failed to turn up sufficient names for such a list. Doctors Crowley and Laycock of Roosevelt Hospital in New York received 5,300 responses from psychiatrists asking for their experience with adoption. It was overwhelmingly negative. As one psychiatrist put it, the maladjustment of adopted children is so extensive that no unwanted baby should be allowed to be born. Science magazine reported to a Danish government study of nearly 4,000 adopted adults that concluded with these spectacular numbers. The adopted group showed 41 criminal convictions for every 100 adoptees. 41 criminal convictions for every 100 adoptees. Christopher Jenks, the well-known sociologist, in a letter to the author stated that that number is about 3 times greater than for the non-adopted population. Recently found psychiatrists reported that 21.2% of all first admission psychiatric patients were adoptees. That is
more than 10 times their commonly estimated numbers in the population. The two leading mass murders in U.S. history were both adopted as children. The bestseller and the man they are figured an adoptee, Gaby Dukas, as the typhoid Mary of the AIDS epidemic. Dukas, dubbed patient zero by the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, slept with about 2,500 sex partners, many after he had been diagnosed contagious. It's my right to do what I want with my body, he asked, when asked to desist by doctors. In the middle 1970s, three small European states, one leading adoption nation, set out to make mother love a little less dangerous by asking circumstances of new mothers whether or not to convince them not to abandon their baby. In 10 short years, Sweden, Norway, and Holland cut the rate of domestic adoption to nearly zero because they saw that adoption was having disastrous effects on the adoptee. This is cashing out with the barn 1,400 years later. Right, it's a little late. But this is what it is. Cashing out with the barn 1,400 years later. We've been on the wrong path less than 200 years. In the life of a nation, it's no time at all. The real discovery is, can we turn the clock back? That will require our government to follow a path Sweden, Norway, and Holland have done, and it will probably require our corporate economy to recognize that emotional rationality is considered more important than accountant rationality. Only then can it begin to reorganize to produce human quality by keeping families intact instead of producing maximum material profit by destroying them. Allah, these people, we should rejoice. Of you, Allah sent us guidance 1,400 years ago, told us don't do this, do that. Why? Now we get that non-Muslim telling us why. Really? Why did Allah say don't call them by pseudo? You're a pseudo-father. It's not real. And so you don't call them. They're orphans. You take care of them. So, before ending, I just want to go through these. You can just turn the lights if that's possible. What I'd like to say about this is this, and partly is what I'm going to say. Can somebody turn the lights? This place is in Mauritania, in the Sahara, and I actually went after I'd come here the previous year, and I did this, alhamdulillah, we took a considerable amount of money to the madrasas there, almost $70,000 actually, and through somebody else, I mean, it actually became almost $100,000. Because there was a mosque built for $20,000. This place is an extraordinary place. It's one of the only places that the colonials did not get to in the Muslim world, and I'm not making this up. They really, and you can see why. I mean, who wants it, right? My friend Aldeen, who's a professional photographer, who took the pictures, said he felt like he should have a space suit on, because he felt like we were on a Voyager just landing on Mars here. And you can turn it anyway. Keep going. Is it working? Could you focus a little bit there? There you go. This is Sheikh Abrahman. He's a Mufti who works for the United Arab Emirates. And that's also where he grew up. But he was just visiting with me. He was one of my teachers, and he's the son of Mawshahat. Could you turn to this? This is Sheikh Abrahman praying. This is a guest house for the school we visited there. And the tent was down. It's usually higher. It was very windy that day. Next one. Keep going. This was a man welcoming us there. And he really was. Next one. Upside down. Go ahead. That's how you feel on the camera sometimes. Go ahead. One of the students there memorized the Quran. Next one. These are all students that are studying. If you notice on the lower here is the traditional way that they write, and they write all that they learn, by beginning with the Quran and then studying grammar and fiqh and hadith, everything they write on the board they memorize. But when I asked one of the students why, even though they have books and paper, why do they still do it? And he said, "Tafa'alun bi lawhi mahfuz," because Allah used a lawh when he wrote. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used a lawh when he wrote a board, or a lawh is next one, tablet here. You can see very fine writing on the students there. They're all students. Next one. This is Sheikh Muhammad Zain, who's a descendant of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he's one of the teachers there. He studied with him all the time. This was the first time he'd ever been photographed too, without going for his passport. Next one. This man, Muhammad Isa, was actually a mamluk who was Muhammad Zain requested somebody to give him ilm, which he did, and he was illiterate, and in 6 months he memorized the whole Quran. Next one. This is one of the students he was explaining. Now, this is student housing. That's what I lived in for the year that I spent in Mauritania. But this has fallen into disarray. That's what happens if you, don't take care of your house. Next one. Student writing there with the traditional pen. There's the ink there, which is made out of charcoal. They burn wood and then make with gum arabic and charcoal and water. Next one. Close up there, termite inspection. Next one. This is Sheikh Muratah Hazbah, who studied the Muratah Hajj the longest period of time and benefited from him the most. You can see the library, that's his library in the back. He lives in a tent, and he's a master of all the traditional Islamic sciences. Guarantee you, all of them. He teaches Quran with all the 10 variants, with Ijaz and Isnad. He teaches Balagha, rhetoric, grammar, logic, Mustalahat al-Hadith, technical vocabulary. He knows the Hadith collections. He memorizes the book in his hand, which is called the Muqtasar Khaniyah. And I studied with him Mustalahat al-Hadith, who is one of my teachers. He's also the son of my teacher, who's now in California with me, his son, who was supposed to come. He would have been here tonight. I wanted him to talk a little bit, but we couldn't get a visa for him. Next one. This is just a close-up. Just mashallah. If you see that man in real life, it's just like his face like a sun. And you can't look for very long. I'm not making it up. He's just smiling. Next one. And this is the mosque in Tuema. So I just want people to appreciate their mosque. Because it looks nice there, but when the winds blow, there's the mihrab you can see in the next one. This is cow. Those are desert cows. They don't look like nice Canadian cows. Next one. This is a student memorizing from the door. And you see students all over this wall they say it's better to memorize when you're walking. It's easier. Next one. And these are two, they're actually mashallah, they're very learned people. He hadn't been photographed before, he didn't really feel that comfortable. The other man was actually a student when I was there, a Marfa Haj, and very, very pure man, mashallah. Next one. And he looked at the cow, that, or the camel there, doesn't look, it's not a cow. and that's breakfast, by the way. Next one. This is my teacher, Marfa Haj, who is the teacher of Marfa Hassan. And Marfa Haj has taught literally, just thousands of people have gone through his madrasa from all over Africa. And many of his students are now judges and muftis, and I'm really certain, including in Saudi Arabia. There are students there of his that are teaching there in the university, and also in Al Ain, there are students of his that are Qalis in the United Arab Emirates. Very, very humble person. I never heard him.